Everybody good this morning? Excellent. So here's my question this morning to start us off. How many of you, you know what? We need to excuse the kids. Thank you. Thank you for that reminder. Kids, if you're kindergarten through fifth grade, this is your time to get on up and get into the back there. Find your teachers. They're going to have a sign for you and then make your way on into your classroom, okay? But I have a question to start us off this morning. How many of you are the kind of person that when you plan your vacation, you decide where you're going? What is the destination that you say, hey, I'm going to go to this place? And not only do you make that decision, you then begin to research everything you can do in that place, and you plan everything you can about that place. And some of you are like, you know, you actually know exactly where you're going to eat every night and the things that you're going to do, and you pre-purchase tickets to shows and different stuff. How many are like, look at that? I know your type. Like, I am not one of those, but I love you. It's okay. God loves you too, and that's even better. But how many of you are a little bit more like me in that you're a little more spontaneous? Okay, I love you guys a lot, and God loves you too, all right? But here's the thing. We just say, hey, I'm going to go to New York, and I have no idea what I'm doing, but when I get there, I'll figure it all out, right? And we don't sweat it, do we? It's pretty good. Because we're just concerned about the destination, right? But in all of that, you know, my family, we love to go to Beaver Creek. We love to go skiing every year. We've been going skiing since probably Robert was like 3 or 4 years old. I think I have a couple pictures. But as a family, we've always gone there. And one thing about Colorado is if you're going to Colorado, you have to prepare ahead of time. You have to know a little bit about where you're going, right? I mean, like, you've got to know the destination. You've got to understand that I'm going to show up and I've got to have my heavy coat. I've got to have my gloves. I've got to have my helmet. I've got to have, you know, my beard. I've got to have all that stuff, right? That's important when you go to Colorado and you're going skiing. I mean, how silly, how stupid would it be if I was going to go skiing in Colorado and instead of filling my suitcase with warm clothes, I decided I'm going to pack shorts and t-shirts and flip-flops. Like, how silly would that be? That just wouldn't be right, would it? No. You see, our destination, spiritually speaking, this morning, is a living hope. We have a destination of hope. And if heaven is where we are headed, then here, church, answer this question. Why do we spend so much time packing the things of the earth into our spiritual suitcases? We get it wrong. And so this morning, we're going to have the opportunity in God's Word to examine what it is that we put into our spiritual suitcases because of the living hope, because of our destination, because of where we know that we are going. Think about it, right? Packing reveals where you're going. Packing reveals where you're going. And so this morning, we want to look at some of the things that we are putting into our spiritual suitcase. In light of the fact that we have been promised this living hope and this incredible truth of God's Word that is so amazing and unfathomable, this hope, what sort of things are you putting into your spiritual suitcase this morning? What sort of things maybe do you need to take out of that suitcase this morning? Those are where we're going to look at this morning. That's what we're going to get after this morning. That's what Peter is trying to remind his people of, this people that have been dispersed all throughout Asia Minor. And he's saying, listen, believer, I know you're going through difficult days. I know you're struggling, but let me remind you of some spiritual truths during these times that's going to help you. Make sure you have those placed into your spiritual suitcases so that you can encounter those trials and those circumstances and yet still walk with joy. So that's where we're headed. All in favor? Aye. All right. Okay, why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in our second week of our study. We've entitled Living Hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me just read verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Father God, we gathered this morning with grateful hearts, hearts that have been moved by your Spirit, that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope. And God, we pray for this time of our instruction in your word, God, that you would move in our hearts and our minds and you would instruct us and encourage us. But we also pause even now at this time just to pray for our nation as we have inaugurated a new leader into this country. And God, we pray for strength and wisdom for him. We pray that you would not even arrest him with your truth. He would walk accordingly and lead accordingly. God, we also pray for Israel. We pray for your nation, your people, God, for the salvation of them. We pray, God, as we gather here this morning, that you would remind us of these amazing truths so that we can walk in any circumstance with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look this morning at four truths to pack our spiritual suitcases with. Four truths to pack our spiritual suitcases with. The first is this: I have been born again. I've been born again. Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Stop there for a second. He starts out, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father." Blessed. Why blessed? Well, because the word blessed there means worthy of praise, worthy of adoration. We've just sung this morning, God, you've put breath in our lungs that we pour out your praise. We pour out your praise. Blessed, you are worthy. You are worthy of praise and adoration. And so we're reminded of that this morning. Why? Because he has caused us to be born again. To be born again. Now, born again is kind of like one of those words that you hear and it's kind of lost a little favor in our world, right? It's kind of mocked in our world, but it's an amazing truth. Scott even reminded us of the story of Nicodemus this morning, right? In John chapter 3, you remember the story. Jesus comes to Nicodemus and he says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "What? What are you talking about? How can this happen? I can't like re-enter my mother's womb, can I?" And he says, "No, no, 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 you're misunderstanding." He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The idea is this. Listen, church, if you are born of the flesh, that's just this. That's just this instrument that God's given us, this transportation unit, and that's going to die. Born of the flesh. But he says, you need to be born again. He says, you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit because it's the Spirit that lives forever. I've heard it often said, and you maybe have as well, that if you are born once, you will die twice. But if you are born twice, you will die once. In other words, if you are born once, you are born of the flesh. You will die of the flesh, but guess what? You will also die in the Spirit. Complete separation from God. But if you are born twice, you are born in the flesh, but then reborn in the Spirit by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, amen? Then when you die in the flesh, your spirit is regenerated and be renewed and will live forever with Jesus Christ. You will never die. Amazing truth. And so God mentions that in John chapter 1, right? John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But as many as have received him, he, God, gave those the right to become the children of God, even to those who have believed," he says, "who are born, not of blood." That means like, just because you have Christian parents, kids, you're not going to just all of a sudden be a Christian. You just came out of the womb a Christian. No, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That means You can't just want it so bad that I'm going to put it on. I'm going to put on Christianity today because that's my desire. It's my desire. No, no, no. Nor of the will of man. It doesn't matter that I can stand up here and preach till I'm blue in the face and I could talk to you into anything, but I can't talk you into being a believer in Jesus Christ. Only God in His Spirit can move in your heart. And He says, but of God, not by blood, not by flesh, not by the will of man, but of God. God is at work, and God is the one who has caused us this morning to be born again to a living hope, to a living hope. So God is the source of our hope this morning, and He has caused us to be born again. You say, well, I hear that, Pastor, but how? Look what He says. He says, according to His great mercy. His great mercy. Look, it's not because you're super attractive. It's not because you're super intelligent. It's not because you're super whatever, good at this, that, and the other. It's because God, in His loving affection, has placed His mercy upon you. Amazing. Unbelievable. Church, get a hold of that. Grasp that this morning. Say, well, then, what is mercy? What is mercy? In our home, one of the things that Carla will often do is, as we prepare for our dinner, she will set our table and she'll lay out however many plates and chargers and other stuff, placemats, whatever, and whoever's coming over, whatever. And she'll often take a little piece of paper and write a word on it and stick it under a plate, or a verse on it and stick it under a plate. And you don't know, and you sit down, you start to eat, and she'll say, now listen, there's a little paper under your plate, and so lift up your plate, grab that, and that's your word, or that's your verse, or that's your thought, and you're gonna talk about that. And so it creates our table discussion for the next hour, hour and a half. And sometimes you'll get a word, and it'll say, mercy. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about mercy. What is mercy? Well, we often talk about grace in here, right? Amen? Grace. We're all about the grace of God. But grace, right, is getting something that you do not deserve. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve. You see the difference? Mercy is not getting what you and I deserve. It's like this. It's like, think of that person. Think of that person right now in your mind who absolutely drives you bonkers. I mean, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, you cannot stand it. And everything in your flesh is trying to get after that person and get back at that person because that's what they deserve. But God not so, right? God, in His mercy, ignored what was due us. In fact, He went way beyond that, and He kept us from that which was the thing that we deserved. Ephesians chapter 2 said it this way. It says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are walking according to the power of the prince of the air. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But in chapter 2, verse 4, He says, but God, because of His rich mercy. Amazing. The mercy of God. Because of His rich mercy with which He loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. Amen, church? Amen. You're alive with Christ. Guess what? That's hope. And so, see where I'm going? In the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the things of this earth that so heavily weigh us down, we have to be careful and cautious and intentional about packing our spiritual suitcase with the things that are going to lift us up. And the first is that we've been born again. We've been born again to a living hope. So make sure that gets put in your suitcase. You say, well, how? Look what He says. He says in the end of verse 3 there, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, hope is the whole theme of the book of 1 Peter. It's talking about hope during suffering. It's talking about hope during difficult days. It's talking about hope during their disbursement into other lands. What He's saying is this. You have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has granted you that hope through His resurrection. Listen, Paul said it this way. He said that we are the most to be pitied if the resurrection never took place, that your hope is worthless. But church, look up here, church. The resurrection happened. It did. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Hallelujah. Praise God this morning. Amen? You say, well, how do I know that? Listen, there was an empty tomb. All they had to do was produce a body. That was it. Just produce his body. Can you believe that they could not produce his body? Yes, I can. Can you imagine the amazing efforts that were going in probably to find that body? I'm sure it was a crazy thing. But let me give you biblical evidence for the resurrection, right? Here's a biblical evidence for the resurrection. This is kind of one that you might not think about. If you were writing the text of Scripture and you were telling and recanting the story that happened, the account of what happened at the resurrection, you would never have said the women went to the tomb and the women saw that it was empty and the women came back and reported it. You want to know why? Because a woman's opinion, a woman's view at that time was not considered valid. You would not have written it that way. You would have said, Peter, John, and James went to the tomb. They saw it was empty. They came back and reported it. You would never have done it that way. But they did. It's just an interesting way to look at it. You see, when you know your destination, it determines your direction in life. That's what we're getting after this morning. We know our destination. If you're in Christ this morning, you know your destination. It ought to determine in you the direction that we live. We have an incredible hope. Not just a hope, like a hope that says, hey, I hope the Cubs win the whole World Series next year. I do. I hope so. I've been a Cubs fan my whole life. Amazing. This was a great year. But that's not our hope. That's not a hope that transforms your life. We're talking about a hope that transforms our lives. So we got to be careful what we're packing in our spiritual suitcase. There's a second truth we want to pack this morning, and that is that I have an inheritance that is waiting. Look at verse 4. I have an inheritance that is waiting. He says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in these last times. So you say, what's he saying here, Pastor? Well, what comes to mind when you think of an inheritance? Immediately, what comes to your mind? You begin to think about resources and land and property and investments and grandma's jewelry and grandpa's watch and all of these things, right? You start to think about an inheritance. Inheritance, we start to think about stuff. You say, well, I've never inherited anything, Pastor. Could I just push back on you a little bit this morning? You have. All of us have inherited a lot of things. You want to know what they are? They're not so great all the time. The first is really bad because guess what? Each of us has inherited a sinful nature through our father. That's not real good. And guess what? For some of us, we've also inherited some real bad genetics. That's not real good either. And you had no say in any of that. You didn't have a choice. That's what you were inherited. That's why we say it's inherited. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. That's what, if you have a high cholesterol, probably your dad does too, or your mom does. You just got it. You didn't have a say. And likewise, this morning, our inheritance in Christ is the same. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. He's promised it to us. In light of the truth that we have been born again in Christ. Amazing. Amazing truth that we have to put into our suitcase, our spiritual suitcase this morning, to remind us of the hope that we have, to remind us of the inheritance that we have. See what he's doing here? You can kind of see it. He's pointing towards the things he's accomplished in verse 3, and he's pointing towards the things that are waiting for us in the present. He's got the past in verse 3, the future in verse 4 and 5. Four things we notice about our inheritance. Descriptions, if you will. The first one is that it's imperishable. It's imperishable. You say, well, what does that mean? That means it's unable to be corrupted. It's unable to decay. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've been the type of person that would send those Harry and David type fruit boxes to people, but some people kind of send those to us once in a while, and I'm just going to say, don't ever send that to your pastor. I mean, you know, love you, But don't ever send that to the pastor. Because what that does in an 80-degree Florida December day, sits on the porch of your house, and you probably don't see it for a couple days. And what's the outside of the box say? It's perishable. And when it's 80 degrees and humid, it's not going to be around very long. In fact, I'm truthfully thinking that sometimes Harry and David, and I'm not trying to rag on Harry and David if you all work for them, sorry. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe they send it, and it's not even really great fruit to begin with. And by the time it gets to you, it's really like bruised and battered and brown and dirty and nasty, and you know what happens to that. Now, how would you feel if I just repackaged that, set it aside for a year, and guess what? Next Christmas, that was your gift. I gave that to you. Not so good, right? Why? Because it's perishable. It's nasty. It's horrible. We don't want that. The word imperishable here, it means that. That, it literally means, it describes a land that was unravished or beaten up by destroying armies. It's spoken of when God promises to Moses a land that's flowing with milk and honey. But what happened to that land? It was continually beat up by invading armies. It became corrupt. It became torn down. It became perishable. But God has granted to us now an inheritance that's so far greater than anything that is perishable. It's what, church? It's imperishable. Now look, like you and I, we're breaking down, right? I mean, every day I feel it. Like I get out of bed and my back hurts, my knees hurt. And I'm not looking for self-pity. That's not why I'm saying it. I'm just simply saying it to remind you that we're breaking down. The outer man is decaying, right? But the inner man is being renewed by the goodness and the grace of God and his mercy and towards you and towards me, because he's promised us a living hope through the resurrection of his son and an inheritance that's so awesome. Second thing we notice about our inheritance that's promised to us is it's undefiled. It's unstained by sin. It's undefiled. It has never been touched. The best description I can think of this is a guy that grew up in the Chicagoland area, right? You would get these once in a while times where it would be that first snow, and that first snow would cover all the dirty leaves that have fallen off trees that remind us of death, and that first snow would come across that. And it would cover it, and it was beautiful. It was beautiful. It was a covering. It was beautiful, right? It was unstained. Now, that only lasts for a few hours, so you're not missing anything, you Floridians. You're not missing anything, right? Because it gets brown and ugly and nasty and everything else, and it gets all over your cars, and it's just, you don't want to be there. It's much better here. It's much better here, let me just say. But it's undefiled. Your inheritance is undefiled. There's a third thing here. It says he's never fading. It's never fading. It's never losing value. That goes in the opposite direction of the most things in our world, right? I mean, you buy a new car. What happens when you drive out a lot? You've already lost money. You've already lost value. But let me assure you this morning, church, your inheritance in Christ, it's not losing value. It's gaining rapidly. There's a fourth distinction here. There's a fourth description, if you will, of our inheritance, and that is that it's reserved in heaven for you. This is my favorite part, that it is reserved in heaven for you. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you talking about? It's reserved. It's reserved for you. You have a reservation. Look at your neighbor. Encourage your neighbor right now. Just say, you have a reservation. You have a reservation. You know what that means? It's reserved. Like when I was a kid, we used to drive from Chicago. We used to come down to Florida every spring break, and we would drive, and my dad was a little bit like me, so he was spontaneous, right? So we had no reservation where we were stopping on Friday night after we left Friday afternoon. And typically, you get around Chattanooga, it's like 11 o'clock at night, and you're a little tired, and you start looking, and you pull off, and no vacancy. You pull off, no vacancy. You go down the road a few more miles. Guess what? Macon, Georgia, no vacancy. No vacancy. Okay, we're going to go a few more miles. Now it's like 3 in the morning. Everybody in the car is asleep except for me. I'm trying to keep my dad awake, right? It's not like that, church. You know what? It's reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance is reserved. It's reserved. Amazing. Are you getting this, church? Are we comprehending this amazing truth this morning? You see, the God of the universe has placed his love on you, and he's put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's caused us to be born again this morning to a living hope, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. There's nobody that's going to get there and use it before you. There's nobody that's going to steal it from you. There's nobody that's going to in any way take any attempt to take what has been reserved for you. It is labeled with your name and your name only. And talk about identity, my friend. If you are dealing with any kind of issues of self-esteem, take heart in this truth. God loves you and has given you an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading and is reserved in heaven with your name on it. You have a reservation. And don't ever let anybody steal that joy. So tell me again, who's it for? It's for you. It's for you. You say, well, Pastor Scott, you don't know me. You don't know me. There's absolutely no way this is for me. I mean, my family, my immediate family has disowned me. They want nothing to do with me. I've been through one marriage. My ex-wife wants nothing to do with me. My kids want nothing to do with me. You don't know me, bro. Listen, God knows. And God loves you. And he is capable of redeeming you, even this morning, and granting you that same living hope and showing you that he too has a reservation for you. And you want to know? It comes by embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life. Well, why would God do such a thing for a person like me? I am so messed up. You want to know something? So are we. So are we. We're all messed up. Apart from the grace of God, we are all messed up. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you too shall be saved. See, that's where the faith comes in. And look what verse 5 says. It says, who are protected? Who? Who's who? It's you. You're being protected by the power of God. How? Through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. You not only have this incredible inheritance, but God is protecting you by the power of God through faith. See, once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. It's against the word of Scripture. It's impossible. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Flip back just a couple verses to Hebrews chapter 4. Couple chapters back, couple books back. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says this, for indeed we have good news preached to us. We have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. You see, faith is a critical ingredient to your hope. Faith is a critical ingredient to that which has been promised our inheritance. You have to have faith. Look, he says, a salvation ready to be revealed. Ready to be revealed. Notice he says it's ready. He's not up there slaving on it, working for it. It's done. It's ready. A question for you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready to receive it? What are you packing in your spiritual suitcase this morning? Have you put in that born-again truth? Have you put in that inheritance truth? Has the faith mixed with that? There's a third truth we want to look at this morning that we need to pack. The third truth is that I will have my faith tested. I will have my faith tested. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed or grieved by various trials. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Stop there. In what? In what, church? In the fact that he's just showed us these incredible truths about the reality that he's the one, he's the source of our salvation, he's the one who's caused us to be born again. And not only that, he has something laid up for us in the future that's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and is reserved for you. And he's not only doing this, but he's protecting you while you're here by the power of God through faith for that which he's ready to reveal to you. Amazing. And so he says, listen, I want you to go back to the things that I've just said and remember those things because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. You see, it's fuel for what's coming in this present day. It's fuel for what's coming in our circumstances. It's fuel for your trials and tribulations. But notice he uses a word here. He says, I want you to rejoice in it. Not only rejoice, but he says, I want you to greatly rejoice. Now, the New Testament uses the word rejoice many, many times, but this is a different word. It's only used a couple times in the New Testament, and it means to be mega joyous. It's like if I had a megaphone and I just proclaimed out to you this morning, you know, these hopes that we have in Christ. We want to have mega joy. We want to rejoice this morning. We want to be rejoicers. It's like the jailer in Acts chapter 16. You might remember the story, right? Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they're in prison. This earthquake comes, and all of a sudden you think, you know, the jailer kind of comes to, and he's like, they're gone, and I'm going to fall on my sword because I cannot live with the fact that under my dime, they were freed. And Paul's like, no, we're still here. And the jailer can't believe it. And he looks at me, and he says, I don't understand. What can I do to be saved? And Paul looks at him, and he says, shares the gospel. And this amazing story happens in the jailer's household where not only the jailer but his household comes to Christ and they all get saved. And it says that they mega joyfully rejoiced. Rejoiced in their salvation. Hallelujah. Rejoice. Now look, I know that we're people who get excited about things, right? Like, you're enthusiastic, and I'm an excited person, right? And we get enthusiastic about things. I can remember even last Sunday afternoon. Like, I was really excited when Crosby kicked the first field goal to take the lead. And then I was not so excited when the Dallas Cowboys kicked the field goal to tie the game. But I was greatly excited when the Packers kicked the field goal at the end of the game. We get excited about a lot of things, church. And I'll be excited this afternoon when we beat the Falcons. I said that for my Milwaukee guest here. Where's my Milwaukee guest? That's for you, bro. But God is calling us to enthusiasm. God is calling us to enthusiasm. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Oh, what a promise we have. He's asking us to get enthusiastic. He's asking us to be excited this morning. He wants us to rejoice in this living hope. Now, I'm from Chicago. You know that. And one of the things in Chicago that happens is, if you've ever been to a Blackhawks game, I happened to be at the Blackhawks game a couple years ago, game 6, where we won the Stanley Cup. It was amazing. But when you go to a Blackhawks game, especially a playoff game, and they begin the first note of the national anthem, the people stand and cheer and clap and scream and holler and sing at the top of their lungs. Because why? They are anticipating the enjoyment of what is to come, the game. Church, that puts us to shame. We have so much more to anticipate that's coming our way, us who are in Christ this morning. And we come sometimes into this place and to places of worship across this land, and we come preoccupied with things in our heart and our mind, and we don't sing, we don't clap, God forbid we raise our hands. Listen, church, we have so much to rejoice in. Amen? We have so much to rejoice in. Just imagine if we had 1/10 of the enthusiasm as the Blackhawk fan. Just 1/10. What would happen? This place would be turned upside down. People would walk into this place and they would see the enthusiasm for worshiping the Lord, and they would say, I have to have that. The excitement about receiving his word and the reaction to his truth, and they say, I have to have that. And our witness would be all over Winter Garden and beyond. Amazing. Amazing. So I want to just pause from our message for a few moments. And I want us this morning, right now, to rejoice and to stand and reflect upon our great salvation. And we'll come back and we'll finish the message on our fourth point. But I want to read as these guys begin to play, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and have a seat. Now that's what I'm talking about when we greatly rejoice. Woo! Now, was that fun? And that was amazing. That was amazing. All right, so just bottle that up and keep it coming next week, all right? Look at verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Now, why stop the message? Why pause for a moment to experience what it means to greatly rejoice. Because church, what's coming in the next part of this text is not so thrilling. And we've got to point back and remember the things that God has done for us to help give us joy when our circumstances change. Look at this. He says, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You've been grieved by various trials. You know the word various there? It means many colored. It's many colored. You have trials of all different forms. They take them in different ways. Your trials are different than my trials, and his trials are different than her trials, and her trials are different than his trials, and they come in many, many, many colors. All kinds of different trials. But guess what? That same word Peter uses in chapter 4, verse 10, when he talks about deploying the gifts of God that you and I have, he says the manifold grace of God. There's many colored graces for many colored trials. Amen? Don't forget it, church. You're going through difficult days. You're going through a struggle. It's okay, because God is supplying the grace that we need. And sometimes people say to me, say, Pastor, I don't even know where the Lord is in this strength with me. The Lord is there with you, trust me. He will never leave you or forsake you. See, Jesus never said that Christian life was going to be easy. Read Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go through tunnels. I hate tunnels. Tunnels are no fun, right? I mean, I'm claustrophobic, and I get in a tunnel, and it freaks me out. Like, what do you call that place in Rome underneath the ground? Catacombs. I was at the catacombs, and I got so scared. Like, there was this area where you got to go through this little, I'm like claustrophobic, and I'm sweating. I'm like, this is horrible. And I'm out of there. I just left. I said, I'm done. I'm out of here, right? But here's the truth. We're going to go through tunnels. It's going to be trying, but the light is at the end, verse 3 through 5. Amen? In trials, they do things. They test our faith. They humble us. They change our dependencies. They reveal our first love. It brings to light the things that we put in front of Jesus Christ in our lives. It reflects our eternal hope. And trials prove our faith. Matthew chapter 24, at the end of the age, it says that the trials and the persecution will be so great that it says, sadly, church, listen, many people's love will grow cold and many will fall away. I don't want anyone in this room to be part of that many. And so we're equipping ourselves this morning with the great hope, the living hope, and the inheritance promise. Amen? We will not fade from God's truth. No, we will not, church. I'm so appreciative for two things I see in verse 6. The first is, it says, if necessary. Look, he says, if necessary. And then I love that he says just before that, for a little while. These trials are only for temporary. It's just for a little while. And if necessary. And don't be fooled, church. God works in trials, and he's working those out for your good and his glory. And he will accomplish it. And he will prove your faith. Look at verse 7. Proven faith is an amazing commodity. The proof of your faith, what? Being more precious than gold. Proved faith is a precious commodity. And you know how they decide the strength of the gold, how they determine the gold? They take this metal, and gold has like ore, right? And they've got to get it up to 1900 degrees and burn out all the imperfections. And it's kind of like God is doing with us sometimes in our trials, because we are horrific Christians, right? We are not horrific. We are horrific Christians. We've got imperfections that need to be boiled out. And so they boil it up to the top, and all the imperfections rise to the top. And either it burns off or they skim it all away, until the people working it can look and they see what? The reflection. The reflection. And see, God is at work in trials in your life and in my life. And he is accomplishing great purposes. And it's then that he can look and he sees the reflection of his Son. Amen? So we don't despise trials. We embrace them. And we trust that God's going to use them in our life. There's a fourth point. And with this, we're going to finish. And that is that I have an inexpressible joy. I want to make sure that I'm packing an inexpressible joy. Look at verse 8. He says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. We love why? The Bible says, because he first loved us. While we were enemies, Jesus loved us. I have an inexpressible joy. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. I love it when he says, and though you do not see him now. What's that saying? What's that implying? Come on, church. We're going to see him. That's right. We're going to see the Lord. What hope. What promise. And though we do not see him now, but we believe in him, we have faith. Faith is believing in the word of God and acting on the word of God, no matter how we feel, because God promises a great result. We will see him. We will believe in him. And he says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, if joy is happiness unrelated to circumstances, but determined by a living hope, then you and I can face any trial that comes our way. If joy is happiness unrelated to circumstances, determined by a living hope, then you and I can face any trial that comes our way with the strength and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And we have inexpressible joy in our suitcase this morning. Verse 9, real quickly. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. When I see this verse, I'm drawn to think about the gold medal athlete. And just like the athlete that's preserved through trial and injury so that they could stand on the podium and they could hear their nation's anthem played, so shall we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all, but those who have turned from sin and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and clung to a living hope and embraced his truth and been born again by the mercy of God through the grace of God and have run the race, having finished the course, having packed appropriately our spiritual suitcases this morning, church, we will stand on the podium of Almighty God, covered by the blood of Christ, and hear the words of the great Christian anthem of glory. Well done. Well done. My good and faithful servant. Is that not the anthem you want to hear? Are you packing your suitcase appropriately to receive that word? Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice in your goodness to us this morning, and we are humbled by your grace and your mercy. And God, we just pause because we want to praise you because you are worthy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are worthy of our adoration and all of our praise. And we are nothing, God, without you. So this morning, we are grateful for the promises of what you have accomplished in the past for our good and what you have promised in the future for our enjoyment and reflection upon those that gives us hope, a living hope, to encounter our present circumstances with great joy. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name.